The second book of Kings. And last time we touched on the beginning of the story of Hezekiah, and we're going to read on this morning in chapter 18, and then a bit later on in chapter 19 as well. So we read the first eight chapters of chapter 18 last week, and we carry on reading in from verse 9 about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, remember, is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Israel deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Halah, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in towns of the Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated his covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay you whatever you demand me. The king of Assyria extracted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of gold, 300 talents of silver as well. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold which he had covered the doors and the doorposts of the temple of the Lord with, and gave it to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer and field commander, with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to meet him. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem'? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you can find riders for them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to the field commander, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of all the people on the wall." But the commander replied, "Was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine? Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamat and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save this land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his holy word.
Let us continue our reading in the first part of the 19th chapter of 2 Kings, 19 and 1. When King Hezekiah heard this, the warning from the representatives of the emperor, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says, 'This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives." Interesting expression, isn't it? The remnant that still survives. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, 'This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country. And there I will have him cut down with the sword.' When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna." Now, here's the next king, emperor of Assyria was Shalmaneser for a time, but now it's Sennacherib. Now Sennacherib received a report from Tirhaka, the Cushite king of Egypt, that he was marching out to fight against him. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word: "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them, the gods of Gozan, Haran, Resev, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Asa? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or of Hena, or Iva? Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, then went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Now we'll read the rest of that later on. But now, 2 Kings, Old Testament, 2 Kings, chapters 18, 9 to 37, and 19, 1 to 37. Good King Hezekiah had been 4 years on the throne of Judah when the Assyrians under Shalmaneser besieged the northern kingdom of 10 tribes. And after 3 years of siege, they carried the 10 tribes away as captive to their own land. And the Bible says it was because they had not obeyed the Lord their God. That was in 722 B.C. Now, this was ill news for Hezekiah, that the 10 tribes in the north had been carried away. Hezekiah must have felt that this Assyrian blunderbuss would soon be upon him down in Jerusalem. And of course it happened. In 4 years, under Sennacherib, Judah itself was overrun and Jerusalem threatened. Now, we read earlier in chapter 18, verse 7, that Hezekiah rebelled against Tiglath-Pileser, the emperor of Assyria, but Tiglath was succeeded, powerful as Tiglath was, he was succeeded by more determined overlords, Shalmaneser and Sennacherib. And so, what could Hezekiah do against this threat, short of letting them take Jerusalem, which was unthinkable? But to strip, what could he do but strip the temple and the royal palace of their treasures and send them to this devouring monster, the emperor of Assyria? How he boasted! A secular record says that he wrote, "Hezekiah, I have shut up like a caged bird within Jerusalem, the royal city. I cast up entrenchments against him, and whosoever came forth from the city, I punished." But you see, Sennacherib wasn't satisfied with all the gold and silver that Hezekiah could muster. So he sent messengers to Hezekiah again to say, "Come on, man, surrender, and I'll take you..." This is interesting that he said, "Come on, surrender, and I'll take you to a better land." That was the very worst thing that he could have ever said to Hezekiah. A better land? There wasn't a better land. As Almighty God chose the earth for his highest endeavor, as we were learning last Sunday evening, God chose to dwell on the earth, not in Jupiter or Mars. So, Jehovah, the God of the Jews, chose Zion as the place of his abode. Why, Sennacherib, are you so keen to possess Jerusalem if you know a better? But you see how Sennacherib's field commander argued for surrender. "Was Hezekiah," he asked, looking to the king of Egypt, he was a broken reed. He couldn't help against the Assyrians. You can't depend on the king of Egypt. And if you say you are trusting in the Lord Jehovah, isn't that your God whom Hezekiah... Now here they completely misunderstood what Hezekiah did in closing down the high places. He says, if you say you are trusting in the Lord Jehovah, isn't that your God whom Hezekiah confined to the temple of Jerusalem, removing his high places? A God who can be dictated to like that is no God. What could he do to protect you from me? You see how the heathen misunderstood the God of the Jews. Jehovah was not the plaything of Israel, but he was their master and their God. But these heathen did not understand. They thought that what Hezekiah had done was to limit his God. No. Come now, said the messenger, make a bargain with my master. What military power have you to resist him? And this is the final straw you'd have noticed during the reading, as he thought, have I come to attack and destroy this place without a word from the Lord? Well, what a cheek! This pagan emperor, a word from the Jews' Lord? You mean to say you have been in touch with our God? Never, you liar! Nor can you have it both ways. You've never been in touch with our God. Why, he wouldn't look at you or countenance you, you heathen brute. But Hezekiah's representatives, you see, were concerned that the people in the city were hearing all this. And so they appealed to the messenger to speak in the Aramaic language, which the Jerusalem people wouldn't know. But their commander was adamant. He was determined. He didn't come to speak with their leaders only, but with the whole populace, to frighten them into submission. So he roared out his message in Hebrew. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Make peace with me until I take you to a land like your own, full of good fruit and grain and wine. Choose life, not death, you people. Anyway, he adds, where are the gods of the nations which Assyria captured? Did they prevent my master overrunning them all? But, you see, despite all this talk, the people of Jerusalem were silent. They were advised to be so by a wise monitor. They were commanded, don't answer him. And perhaps, you know, that silence was more impressive than any sign of panic the people might have shown when spoken to with such force. The power of silence in times of conflict and danger can be very great. As in music and speech, so here they were silent. Nonetheless, Hezekiah's representatives returned to the city deeply crestfallen, with their clothes torn in the appropriate manner. And when the king heard the report, he tore his clothes too. Ah, but Hezekiah did more than tear his clothes. He sent for Isaiah, telling him the dire story, as we've been reading it, as if the prophet in their midst would not have been aware of what was going on. Certainly, Isaiah had a word, and it was to this intent. This boastful king's brutal regime had been a long time in the ascendant in the Middle East, and the Middle East itself was the cradle of civilization, the major center of world population of that day, and Assyria would be around for another 70 years before Babylon took over. Was there any hope then at all of deliverance from such a ubiquitous foe? Yes, there was. Why? Because Sennacherib was a mere man on the earth, whereas Isaiah was in tune and in touch with the heavens. That's the difference. That's the almighty difference between the two. But of course, Isaiah had much more to say from the Lord than a comforting word, "Don't be afraid." This is what he said. As to these underlings of Sennacherib, who have blasphemed me, says the Lord, I am going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and I will have him cut down by the sword. Now, immediately how that happened is not plain, but Sennacherib and his army were distracted by an Egyptian-Ethiopian force. But there must have been a greater distraction than that, for the diversion of Egyptians coming from the south wouldn't have driven Sennacherib back to his own land. But that is where he landed and died, as the Lord predicted, and as we were saying to the children. Meantime, Sennacherib sent another message to Hezekiah, even more threatening, to say that although he had to leave, he would be back, and Hezekiah's God would not prevent Jerusalem being handed over to him any more than any of the other nations and their gods had escaped him. So Hezekiah read Sennacherib's letter and went up to the temple and spread it before the Lord. And this is what we read. I pick up the reading now in 2 Kings 19 and 15. Got that? 2 Kings 19 and 15. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Now we'll pick up the rest of the reading later on, but this is intriguing, you see, because Hezekiah had no sooner prayed this prayer than back comes a message from the Lord through Isaiah, I have heard your prayer. Isn't that wonderful? I have heard you. Isn't that rich? And this is the word the Lord has spoken against Sennacherib. Verse 20. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Syria, and this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. This is wonderful. The virgin daughter of Zion despises you and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride against the Holy One of Israel? By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago, says the Lord, I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone, that people drained of power are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the housetops, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This wonderful. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more a remnant, notice the word remnant, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Lost my place. Yes. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Now, this is the amazing thing. I'll never get over this. Read this. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. What was it? Was it plague or disease? Some think that they had encamped in high mountains and froze to death. There are various suggestions of what happened. But think of it. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there, jolly good. One day, while he was worshipping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adramelech and Sherezer cut him down with the sword, and he escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. There you are, then. That's what happened to that bombastic overlord. You see, if you are worldly minded and see a great emperor as lord of all, you will tremble before his every word and cower before his every hostile action. But if you have an Isaiah or a Holy Spirit, who is in touch with highest heaven, then your attitude to earthly trouble, whatever it is, will be totally different. I suppose in our day, you know, the collapse of atheistic communism in the Soviet Union is the nearest thing to this. And that took 70 years. But we have no doubt in our minds at all, have we, that it was accomplished. Because through all these years, God's hidden and secret prayer warriors, little old ladies whom the world wouldn't give tuppence for, and godly men modestly but earnestly sowing the seed of the word, and eagerly but patiently imploring the Lord and looking for a harvest. They were praying away while Stalin and his infamous successors ploughed their cruel and arrogant way through the fears of the West, until an arms build-up of phenomenal proportions devoured the money which should have been used in Russia and other places for better things than guns and bombs. You know, I love the words of Isaiah in chapter 40, where he says this, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above, I love this, above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them, and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom then will you compare me? Asks the prophet. Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You see, to have a God, as I remember Donald Gray Barnhouse, the famous minister of the Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, saying in a concluding message at Keswick in 1951, to have a God who is more than 90 million miles above the earth, looking down on things earthly, means that everything is in his total control. And this not only makes for the peace, what I call here the peace of patience, but for the confidence that in the working out of history, all history, international, national, communal, domestic, personal, and not least, but surely most in the life of Christ's church, in all of those in history, all is bound to be well when we have a God who rules over all and cares for us so supremely. And so as we gather to the Lord's table, we are going to sing this hymn, 702. 702. Through the love of God, our Saviour, all will be well. Free and changeless is his favour. All is well. 702.